The title of our Sunday school lesson today is Our Fathers Have Told Us, and our devotion background study comes from Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Would there be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, let's go to our Sunday school class. Our lesson text comes from Psalms 44, verses 1 through 8, and I'll read that at this time. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst thy favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. We have here, in the devotional background study, we had the scriptures of how that God brought the children of Israel across the water and saved them from the Pharaoh, and that was a physical salvation here upon this earth. He saved their lives alive. And then we have here in the Psalms, this mention of that had occurred, how that God had saved the children of Israel in times past from death. And, you know, we have God today. God changes not. He is still looking out and taking care of His people. And He will take care of us today as we go through our lives. He'll walk with us. But the greatest salvation of all is the salvation of my soul. That's what He has done for me. That means more than anything. And we can speak and talk about how that He walks with us in this life as we go through this life, and He gets us through hard times. And you know, I don't think I could make it without Him helping me and steering me and guiding me. But what really is important is the salvation of my soul, the promise and the hope that I have of life after this life. No matter how this life turns out, I've got a place to go to. I've got something awaiting me, and I look forward to that. I think about that when things are rough on this. Things kind of get me down, and I grow weak sometimes. And it's a constant battle. You know, you can draw near to God, and you pray, and you study your Bible, and He's there with you. You feel His Spirit. It gives you hope, and it gives you joy and happiness. And you understand what it means when it says, when the Bible says, "My cup runneth over." And you understand that, you know that. And as soon as that begins to happen, it seems like you're like, "Wow, things are good. You know, this is great." And God blesses you on this life. You've got plenty to eat. You've got a nice car to drive. And we live an easy life because He's there with us. He's taking care of us. As soon as that happens, it seems like I start to slide off. I start to go to one side. I begin to get caught up in the worldly things, not things that just are what you look at and say sinful things, but just interest in the world, interest in the things that the pleasures, the things that you can do. That's where I. And you study the children of Israel, you see the same things, you know. And in fact, in our devotional background studies, what we just read, they had come out of Egypt. They were God was taking care of them. He was leading them. And as soon as they looked over and they saw these Pharaoh coming up, they now, why did you bring us out here? We're going to die. We're going to die out here. No faith exhibited at all, it seems like. And I can identify with that, because when things get good and I start to partake in things of the world, I start to enjoy those things, and then something comes along. Like, why is this happening? What's going to happen now? Oh, this can't turn out. This can't be good no matter what. It's not going to turn out good. I don't have any faith because I allowed myself to begin to be separated from God. And yet, when I get under that affliction, when I get under those, I start to begin to be brought down, and I turn to God. He's always here. He always is there for me, and He brings me back around, and he somehow makes it all right. It may not be the way I want it. It might not turn out exactly like I would have had it turn out, but it's, you know, when things don't turn out the way that I want them to turn out, but I know that God's been in it. I know they turned out the best for everybody, me, everybody involved. And that's what we have to trust in. But it says here in the sixth verse, it says, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." These physical things that are in the world, we shouldn't put any trust in them. Now, we do. I mean, we really still do many times, I'm afraid. But that's not what we should be doing. That's not what we should be turning. I want to go into the New Testament here for just a little bit. Let's go to Colossians 3, and we'll go to chapter 12, I believe. I mean, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And it says here, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering.
Now what Paul's saying here is these are the things that ought to be in us. Elect of God. Those of us that have been saved, inside of us there ought to be mercy. There ought to be kindness. We ought to be a humble people. Humble in our mind. Meek and long-suffering. So, continuing on, we're bearing one another, that is, bearing one another's burdens, forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, and above all these things, put on charity, that is love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, you might wonder what this has to do with our lesson. Well, as I studied the lesson and our lesson titles, our fathers have told us, but what I really got out of this was trusting in God, turning to God, how that these Israelites were saved physically, you know, from Pharaoh, and how in the Psalms they remembered that salvation that they had. But then in the sixth verse it says it was from God. The sword didn't save them. They didn't do it themselves. But none of the horses, nothing that they had saved them. It was God that saved them. And they say they're putting their trust in God here. And us that have been saved, we have this opportunity here to, as it says in the 12th verse, to have bowels of mercy. And kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. That is something that God will stir up in us. He'll put those things in us. Now, we have a choice in this. We're not holding on to our salvation. It's not in my power to. But I can be unmerciful if I choose to. I can be unkind. I'm afraid many times that I am unkind. I can be lifted up in my mind, not humble, but pride. Those are choices that I have. But this is what I ought to choose. This is what I need to have. This is the way I need to be. He's laid out for us a way of behavior, a way of living our lives, a way of having our minds turned and things. And that this is important because, you know, if I'm not in this way, I'm not prepared. I talked about, you know, the problems that come along in life. Well, if I'm not prepared for those things, I can't pray about them. The first thing when I'm lifted up with pride and I'm going along life and trouble comes along, the first thing I've got to do is begin to shed those things that ought to be there. I've got to put them aside. I've got to get rid of them. I've got to turn to God. I've got to have, I've got to ask Him to put this mercy back in me where it belongs, to replenish that. Now, my salvation is still there. It didn't go anywhere. But I treated it badly. I put it off to the side. So the first thing I've got to do in order to pray to God and to be effective is to go back to this point right here and get back in that position that He will hear me. And He'll do that. He'll take care of that. He'll bring it all back around. But it won't necessarily be a pleasant time for me. There's going to be some roughness there. And it was all because I chose not to keep this in place to start with. I chose to let it go off to the side and not esteem it important. I didn't think of it enough. But it is important because we as God's people need each other. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for the pastor, our pastor here, and all the pastors. I don't know if it was this week or last week, and I was thinking about, you know, when I go to pray and all the prayer requests that's been made here, and I try to remember those prayer requests. Cindy makes a lot of prayer requests. I try to keep those in my mind, and all of y'all make prayer requests for your children and your grandchildren. I try to remember those. A lot of times I forget. I mean, I'm imperfect, but I do the best I can. And I was thinking, you know, and in my own prayer requests, there's a lot of people that need our prayer And they really need it. They need to be brought before the Lord. There's a lot of people. It's a lot to keep up with. And as I thought about that, all the people, because there's people that aren't mentioned, that you know need prayer. I know people that need prayer, and they don't get mentioned. But we still need to pray for those people that we know of. And the thought came to me, there's not a stack of us in prayer.
That's right.
There's not a single person anywhere that doesn't need to be prayed over in some form. Whether they're lost or saved, you know. Cindy mentions, I'm sorry, Cindy.
Okay.
Cindy mentions a lot of people in prayer, her children a lot, and different people that she knows. She doesn't mention Billy too often, but Billy needs our prayers. He does. Susan mentions Jimmy. But Susan needs our prayers too.
Yeah.
I mean, she does. The point is here, we need to be a praying people. That you know, the ones that are standing up mentioning their loved ones, they want to see their grandchildren saved. That person needs our prayers, you know. So, in order to be effective here with these prayers, we've got to be in this condition here of Colossians, that we can get those prayers through. You know, I know, again, our lesson text was our fathers have told us, and our fathers have told us these things that I'm telling you now. Our fathers, in times past, you know, taking this in a broad sense, there's not anything new that I'm bringing out. This isn't anything that you didn't already know. But we have to keep reminding ourselves. We have to remember this so that we don't stray off to the side and get caught up in things that we don't need to be caught up in. Let's go to Ephesians now, chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 10. Now, we have these things that ought to be inside of us, this mercy and kindness, love, that we need to have as saved individuals. Now let's go to verse 10 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, and it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, we're not going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might if we don't already have grabbed hold of this love that is spoken of in Colossians. So, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if we didn't get the things in Colossians that are mentioned, Satan's probably going to leave us alone. He's going to be pretty happy with me if I'm out, you know, enjoying everything in this world. If I'm out playing games and getting new cars and anything that can draw my attention away from God, Satan's good with that. Satan already knows he can't touch my soul. I don't think he's even, as far as I know, he's not even trying that. I guess he can. Now, I don't know. I don't want to speak too much there, but he would certainly like to. But Satan's smart. He knows that at this point, all he can do is destroy my influence. He can destroy my physical life if I let myself get into that position. So I need to be understanding here what it's saying in Ephesians. First of all, I've got to be where God would have me to be. I've got to have my own self thinking right and my heart right. Not as my heart right, not as salvation, but my heart right with love for other people and enabled prayer. At that point, Satan's going to be getting, you know, he's going to be disturbed. He's not going to like that. That's when he's going to start attacking us. If Satan's not attacking us, we ought to have to wonder why. But if we're over here in Colossians, like it said, he's going to begin to attack us. And so let's read how we need to be, how we're going to defend against that. Because we're not going to defend against Satan on our own. Don't ever make that thought and let that come into your mind. In the 11th verse, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not fighting against men. We're fighting against spiritual things. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, this evil day that it says here, I don't know how bad it's going to get in our country. I don't know I can't tell the future, but it's pretty bad right now. There's a lot of evil going on right now that's attacking us. It's breaking our families up. It's destroying our churches. There's a lot of things going on. A lot of it has come about because God's people didn't take these scriptures and hold on to them the way that they ought to. Lisa and I went this weekend, Friday. We left Friday and we came home yesterday afternoon. And we went to the art thing up in Kentucky. We went there and to the Creation Museum both. And it was good. I enjoyed it. I'll talk about it more later on. But part of the thing was in the Creation Museum, we talked about the Scopes Monkey Trial in 1925, I think it was. And how that at that time, Tennessee had a law that not to teach evolution. Creation was to be taught. And so, of course, there came a lawsuit. The ACLU brought a lawsuit against because there was a teacher that stood up and wanted to teach this. And he wanted to teach evolution. So this lawsuit came to pass, and most of y'all probably know a lot about this already. In 1925, it was this Scopes Monkey Trial, is what it was called. And it was over evolution. A teacher wanted to teach evolution, and there was a law against evolution. To make a long story short, I'm afraid that God's people at that time, and I could be wrong, I don't know, but I'm afraid that everybody at that time, God's people, may have thought, you know what, the Bible plainly teaches the origin of man. The Bible is clear on the origin of the world. Nobody's going to believe this evolution stuff. This is stupid. We don't need to worry about this. Just, you know, it's no big deal. I believe, Lisa, correct me if I'm wrong, didn't the courts strike down the evolution and they upheld creation? I think that's what it said. That you could go ahead, you know, evolution's still not going to be taught, creation's going to continue on to be taught. And God's people are, see, the Bible's right, everybody believes the Bible, we're going to continue on. But Satan had opened the door there. He began a work in 1925, and he probably knew, Satan probably understood that he was going to fail in that, but he got that door open. He got some attention, he got a foot in, and I'm just guessing that God's people were confident that things were going to go the way that they thought it ought to go. They looked around, and all in 1925, more than likely, 99% of the country was Christian. I mean, really Christian. Not necessarily saved, but they truly, honestly believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I doubt that you've been able to find in Dayton, Tennessee, a Muslim. I don't know. You might have. I just don't know. There probably wasn't any Hindus and Buddhists, and there probably wasn't very many atheists. Probably wasn't very many agnostics. These people understood that. They looked about and they said, there is no way that evolution is going to take off and be taught in our schools. That's what they felt like. This is what I think. And look at it today. Evolution is commanded to be taught in our schools, and creation is not. That was less than 100 years ago. I'm not that good at math, so less than 100 years ago. The point is, it changed pretty quickly there, didn't it? Why did it change? Because God's people didn't sufficiently protect themselves with this whole armor of God here, and they didn't sufficiently have this bowels of mercy that Paul spoke of. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be watching. We've got to be aware of the things that Satan brings out, how that he creeps into our lives. Another thing that we saw, and I didn't mean to turn this into a thing of the ark and everything, but as you walk through there, they had this one section, and it was all these little kids' books of happy little ark with animals sticking their heads out, and it all looked real cute. And the theme of it was the deception that if Satan can get these books into the hands of the children, and he can make it look like a fairy tale, and that's what they're going to grow up thinking. Oh, Noah's Ark. Yeah, I remember that. That was a fairy tale I heard. It wasn't real. Because that's the way those books made it look. They made it look unreal. They made it look cute and fun and happy. They didn't make it look like God's wrath poured about on a sinful world. And that's what it was all about, really. But how do those things come about? It's because God's people grow lax and they grow confident and they grow at ease. That's what happens. And today, if there's ever a people that doesn't need to be at ease, it's God's people. If there's people that need to be praying, it's God's people. We need to be praying for everybody, not just the ones that stand up and request prayer. Although I do believe we need to remember those. We need to keep that in our mind throughout the week. But there's everybody needs to be having to be prayed over. And another thing, we ought not to be squabbling. We ought not to be looking at other churches and saying, well, you know what, that church over there is, there's something wrong there. They've gone and painted their wall yellow. A real church wouldn't paint their walls yellow. I'm using that as just something kind of silly. But it doesn't take much for us to get into a thing of, oh, that's wrong over there. We're not going to fellowship with those. If they're teaching the Bible, if they're teaching salvation and repentance, and that you know you're saved, that it's between you and God, that, you know, that's the important thing. That's what needs to be watched out of. Don't be caught up in petty, silly little things, you know. Now, if they're teaching something and you can go to the Bible and it says something opposite of what they're teaching, you've got something there. But if you can't find it in the Bible that they're doing something wrong, just leave them alone. It's really not my business anyway what Mount Calvary or Mount Juliet or Mount McFerrin. It's not my business what they teach. And I can choose whether or not I want to fellowship with them based on what the Scripture says as far as what I know that they're teaching. But, and I don't want to get off, I didn't mean to get sidetracked there. The point is that Satan uses petty things to divide God's people, both within the church and churches around, you know, around us. And we need to not let that happen. In the 14th verse, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth. Okay, the truth, not anything else. The truth that the Bible brings forth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, this Paul here is saying, y'all pray for me. Paul wanted these people to pray for him. And Paul also said, pray for all the saints. So, now we don't need to pray for Paul anymore. Paul's work is done. He's finished. He did what God would have him to do. And he's done with this. He's run his race. But we need to be praying for all the other preachers today. We need to be praying for the teachers, for the deacons. We need to be praying for everybody. It's a big job that's in front of us. But that's where we are today.
I guess that's everything that I've got. In this Ephesians, there's several Sunday school lessons built into those scriptures. I'm not even going to go back and try to explain those things. I think that probably most of y'all already probably understand it better than I do anyways, but it's worth stopping and meditating on and thinking each one of those verses, those different things that he's telling us to take. They all have their place. They all have their reason for being there, and we need all of them. Does anybody have any questions, any comments? Again, I want to thank our visitors.
Yeah, I read a book one time. I don't read very much, so it was something. But it was Carl Sagan's Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And one thing in that book I'll never forget, one of the things that they used was take an ocean full of water and put one drop of corruption in it, and the whole ocean gets corrupted. And it's the same thing in the way Satan does. Life itself in general, you know, something can be 99.9% right and appear to be there, but it's got that one little bit of corruption, and that's the way it starts. You get that one little piece in there, and then it goes to two, and then to three drops, and to four drops, and it always comes back to me all the time. But that one drop could corrupt the whole thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree with you. 100%. And the verse, the scripture that comes to my mind is a little leaven of the whole lump. Once you get that little bit of leaven in there, you've begun the process of destroying the lump. If there's nothing else, let's be dismissed until 11 o'clock. Any of the members of the preacher, please stand. Don, would you dismiss us?